Good morning and happy Easter, Fairhaven. So I want to start this morning with a refrain. It's something the church has done on this day for hundreds of years where I'm going to say something. And after I say something, I'm going to ask that you say something back. It's super easy, I promise. So I'm going to say, "He is risen." And then you respond with, "He is risen indeed." Can we do it? He is risen. Yes, I love it. If there's ever a reason to get together to celebrate, to do what we're doing this morning, I can't think of a better time than when we get to celebrate the fact that the tomb is empty, that he is gone because he is risen. This story is, man, this story has so much power in the scripture, in the text, in our lives, and in this world. And I actually, I spent some time thinking about how to start this message. Because often what I'll do is when I start a sermon, I'll look at the scripture and I'll start to ask questions. Okay, how can I try to make it so that you lean in, so that you might be interested about the story we're going to look at? And so I'll work on creating kind of an introduction. But on this one, as I started thinking about this story of Easter Sunday of the resurrection, I think if there's ever a story that is just loaded in power and meaning in itself, it has to be this one, right? I mean, the story of the resurrection, the story of Easter, is the story of God coming down into humanity, taking on flesh and bone, of giving his life, of God being killed, Jesus being killed by the very people he came to save, and then 3 days later, rising from the dead. If any story doesn't need the intro, it's this one. So what we're going to do is we're going to jump in. I'm going to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 20 if you want to follow along this morning. We will put all the words on the screen as well. And we're going to be in John 20, and we're going to be bouncing back and forth a little bit between John and one of the books in our Old Testament. So John 20, we're going to start right at verse 1. "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved." Now, I love that the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, is actually the way John, the author, is referring to himself. You might be able to say that he has a healthy self-esteem, right? The one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Pause. One of the things I love about this story is the first person to show up on the scene. That resurrection morning, that first Easter morning, the first person to show up on the scene is none other but this woman named Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene is somebody, she grew up in the kind of Galilee region. She lived in the Galilee region. Actually, her name, Mary Magdalene, she means Mary from Magdala. Magdala is a city on the Sea of Galilee, kind of right around the corner from where Jesus would have lived during his adult ministry. But when we meet Mary Magdalene, it's not significant that she also lived on the Sea of Galilee. But what's interesting when we meet Mary Magdalene, it's early in the book of Luke, and when we meet her because she comes to Jesus and she has 7 evil spirits living within her. And Jesus has this moment with Mary where he sees her, not for the evil spirits that are within her, but he sees her for who she is. And Jesus steps in and Jesus heals Mary. It's no wonder that Mary is the first person there that first Sunday morning. Because Mary, her identity was wrapped up in who Jesus saw in her, of who Jesus called her to be. She was this. And then she had an encounter with Jesus and her entire life changed. Her life was so wrapped up in who Jesus was that she's not going to leave. In fact, Mary is always there. In the events of Friday, of this past Friday, the day we remember as Good Friday, The day we remember when Jesus was nailed to the cross, that execution stake, and killed. The day before, Holy Thursday, when we remember that Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples. Between Thursday and Friday, that last meal Jesus would have with his disciples and his crucifixion on Friday, most of the people close to him would leave. Most of the people close to him would flee. In fact, that Thursday night when Jesus sat down, when he had dinner with his 12 disciples, if Jesus just looked around that table, he would see one was going to betray him. That one had already started the work in motion that would actually lead to his crucifixion the next day. Another of them, Peter, would deny even knowing Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. Of the remaining 12 disciples then, with the exception of John, all of the rest would flee. They would run. So that when Jesus was hanging on that cross on Friday, 11 of the 12 were already gone. It was only John that remained. Well, that is John and a group of women who traveled around in the Galilee. We actually see this in Mark 15 in the crucifixion story. It says, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. Now some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger. Like, how many James did she have, right? James the older, James the younger. And of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. So that Friday night, as Jesus is dying, almost everybody is left but Mary. Mary won't go anywhere. She's present as Jesus breathes his last on the cross. She will be present as they take his body down and they bring him to the tomb in which he'll be buried. The next day, Saturday, would have been her Sabbath. It's Shabbat. So on Shabbat, she would have rested. She wouldn't have gone anywhere. Which means this morning, that first Sunday morning, at the very beginning of the day, where is Mary? Mary is running right back to that tomb. And when Mary gets there, what she finds is something she never could have seen coming. That not only is the stone no longer in front of the tomb, but she looks in and the tomb is empty. And Mary asks this question. She says, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him. Can you imagine Mary in this moment, the heartbreak she's got to be feeling? Jesus, the one whom she had followed, whom she had given her life to, the one who gave her her life back, who saw her when nobody else did. He's dead. He's buried. And now she shows up, and it's almost as if somebody's playing this cruel prank, right? His body's gone. They won't even tell us where they what they did with it. Can you feel the pain in Mary? Can you feel that just heartbreak, the hopelessness, that helplessness of like, I don't even know what to do. What Mary will do is she will run and she will find Peter and John, and Mary, Peter, and John will come back to the tomb. They will look inside. Peter and John will see what Mary has already seen, that the tomb is empty. Jesus is not there. And then we read this. It says, then the disciples went back to where they were staying. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. The disciples see it empty. They go back to where they'd come from. But Mary, she sees it empty and she goes nowhere. Because where else is she going to go? Her life has been so intertwined and wrapped up with who Jesus is that she has nowhere else to go. See, one of the things I find so powerful in these stories is I find these stories to be true, not just because they happened, but because we find ourselves in them, right? Some of us, we've lived lives where we've had experiences where that pain, where that feeling of hopelessness, of helplessness, of like, I don't even know where to turn. I don't even know what to even do next. Some of us as we've looked into our lives, we've seen that level of despair, of hopelessness. And we, in those moments, have almost felt just as paralyzed as Mary does in this story. I'll never forget the first time I had an experience with that level of grief. And it was, I was serving as my first church on the northwest side of Grand Rapids, and I had done a funeral service for, it was an older couple, and she had just lost her husband of decades. And I knew the family, and we went through the funeral, and then we did the thing at the graveside. And at the end of it, when everybody else left, she couldn't leave. She could not move because it just felt so helpless. It just felt so final. And so she and I, we just sat and we stayed. And it feels to me like what Mary's doing in this story. The level of grief, the level of pain, the level of helplessness and hopelessness. She just doesn't know where to turn. She doesn't even know what to do. For some of us, we've seen that level of helplessness when we look in. And then, can we also just name that in our world, we also see that level of helplessness, of hopelessness, of despair when we look out, right? This last year, if it's been anything, many of us, we've seen a level of division, of divisiveness, of division within our nation. We ask the question, like, can it ever get better, right? And then it gets more painful when the division isn't just like a nation thing, but we see it in our friends. Or we see it in our families, and we're asking those questions as we look at the world around us going, is there any hope? Could it actually get better? I want to look at one more story with you this morning. It's a story out of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is this prophet in the Old Testament, and in Ezekiel 37, we read this. It says, the hand of the Lord was on me, this is Ezekiel speaking, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. So Ezekiel is in this space where the Babylonians had come in and defeated the Israelites. They not only did they carry away the Israelite people out of Israel, but they burned to the ground many of the high places. And as a people, as a nation, the people of Israel were looking around saying, how in the world could anything good come back out of this? Everything is destroyed. Everybody's dead. It's over. In a lot of ways, Ezekiel is looking at a world that I think we're not too unfamiliar with, right? Like, our last year, like, it started with, like, the jokes of, like, I can't believe the toilet paper's all gone. And then it got just all the more painful. And Ezekiel is looking out at the pain and the helplessness and the hopelessness of his world. And God will ask Ezekiel a question. He says this. He asked me, son of man, this is God speaking to Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. God, the destruction around us, this is way, I can't do anything about it. The level of hopelessness, the level of despair, I can't do anything. But God, surely, if anyone, if there is any hope of hope in the despair, of life in the midst of this death, God, it's not going to come from me. It's going to come from you. And I find God's response so fascinating. It continues. It says, then he, God, said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he, God, said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of God and son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. See, Ezekiel, he's in this spot where everything, there's no chance. There's bones and they're dry and it's just, there's no way he could do anything. But in that space, God needed to remind Ezekiel that God was bigger than whatever lay before him. That in the midst of all of the despair, in the midst of the helplessness of the world he was living in, God needed to come to Ezekiel and say, Ezekiel, it is not over. It is not finished. Even though the people are saying, we've dried up and our hope is gone, God is coming to Ezekiel saying, No. As long as I'm in the mix, there is always hope. There is always a chance that life will come out of even the driest and the hardest of circumstances. So Mary finds herself at that tomb that first Easter morning. The stone is rolled away. As she looks inside and she sees it's empty. And the story continues. It says, now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, which is loaded, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I'll go get him. And Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. The very first time Mary Magdalene recognizes the risen Jesus is when he does for her again what he did for her all those years before, when he sees her and Jesus calls her by name. See, one of the reasons I find this so powerful is that if the resurrection is anything, it starts personal. That this, the resurrection, Jesus rising from the grave, this is something Jesus did for you. It's something he did for me. It is intensely personal. That for some of us in this space, we might have had a year where we look inside of ourselves and we see the pain and the loss and we see the grief and the hopelessness. And I wonder for some of us, if today on this Easter Sunday, if we don't just simply need to hear Jesus speak your name, I see you. I see you. And whatever you faced, it is not too big. It is not too great. There is hope. I can bring life into it. I wonder for some of us if we don't just simply need to hear Jesus say our name. And then there's a call to it. There's the resurrection is personal and it calls us into something. Mary is going to go from the tomb and she's going to proclaim what she found, that Jesus is not in the tomb, not because somebody took him, but because he's risen, he is alive. Ezekiel, looking at the despair and the hopelessness of the world around him, God comes and says, no, hope is not lost. And there's that exchange that we looked at. I want to put it back on the screen one more time. A God asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. I can't do it. If anyone can, it's you. Notice how God responds. Then he said to me, prophesy to the bones and say to them. God's essentially telling Ezekiel, you're right. You can't. I can. But I'm going to do it through you. Right? God is looking for partners to join him in the work that God is doing of bringing hope into a world that so desperately needs it. To open ourselves to the hope that God wants to give to us and that we might be people who bring hope into the world around us. I want to end with a story. It's kind of a modern day parable, so to speak. And it's a story about a town of ducks. Because every good Easter sermon ends with a story about a town of ducks, right? And so it goes that there's this town, and it's filled with ducks. And all these ducks live in this duck town. And at the center of Duck Town, there's this duck church. And so every Sunday morning, the ducks in the duck town will leave their duck homes, and they'll waddle down to the duck church in the center of town. And after they waddle in, they waddle to their pews and they sit down and the duck pastor opens the duck Bible and he starts to proclaim things over them saying, you have wings. You can soar like the birds. The fences cannot contain you. Walls cannot contain you. You have wings. Soar like the birds. And then every Sunday, the duck pastor closes his duck Bible and all the little ducks waddle back home. See, church, we can be a people who come here and we tell the story of the resurrection, of how Jesus rose and he did it for you. And in rising, Jesus destroyed the power of sin and death to give us life, both in this life and the next. We can come and we can read the stories. We can sing the songs, and then we can just waddle back home. Or, we can let the story light a fire within us, that we might know that nothing is too big, that nothing is too great, that there is always hope. That we can become resurrection people, knowing the resurrection is true for us, and that it calls us to be a certain type of people. We can be people. The call is to be people who hear those dry bones rattle in our lives and in the world around us because he is not here. He is risen. He is risen indeed.